Do grab a seat, and you'll find on the tables in front of you a little sheet of paper that looks something like this, and it's got an outline to help us as we look at this important subject, the fruit of the Spirit, that is peace, which is where we've got to as we look at this, the nine different fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This evening we're looking at peace. Let me lead us in a prayer. We're going to spend some time in God's word, and I'm going to ask for his Spirit's help as we look at it together. Father, thank you that the Bible isn't a closed book. It doesn't need to be a closed book, that we can open it and read it, and as we do that, your Spirit takes the words that we read and enables not just our minds but our spirit, our souls, to understand those words, to receive them, the truth of them, the power of them, to be open to that change that it can bring into our lives. And we pray, therefore, for his work amongst us now, that you would enable us to be open to him, to his guidance and leading, that he would use this time to grow this fruit in us and in this church. Amen. Well, we're looking this evening at peace, and I don't know whether you would agree with me, but peace is got something of a bad reputation. It's been somewhat caricatured and weakened, maybe ever since the 1960s and 70s, with hippies with their long hair and their flares, giving everyone a flower and sort of saying, "Peace, man, peace, everything's going to be okay." We've got John Lennon and Yoko Ono. Here's a picture of them sitting in bed in their hotel room staging their peace protest and singing their song, "Give Peace a Chance." Peace is so weak and feeble that unless we give it a chance, it's never going to be able to make it on its own. And all of that somehow adds up to giving peace something of a bad name, making it sound somewhat far out and irrelevant and not in any way connected to people who are in the mainstream of society. Giving peace a bad name is quite an accomplishment when you think about it, and particularly when you recognize just how much we need peace in our world today. We need peace on the streets of Woolwich in South London following the death of Lee Rigby earlier this week. We need peace on the streets of all of our cities as tension and suspicion is now rising amongst the different faith communities. We need peace in our world, in places like Syria, with unbelievable atrocities being committed day after day after day. Peace in places like Pakistan, 15 children killed yesterday in an explosion on a bus. We need peace in our own lives, in our own hearts and minds, which are often in turmoil and anguish. We need peace in our families, where there are many hurts and broken relationships. It's something that's desperately needed. Therefore, it's ridiculous that it is being caricatured. It's something that we genuinely struggle with to create and then to hold on to as human beings. And so when we read in the Bible, as we just heard just now, that peace is possible, that this rare commodity which we find so difficult to create and sustain is actually possible, we need to sit up and listen, because that's the Bible's claim, that we can experience genuine, real, enduring peace in our lives. And it all begins, the Bible says, with peace with God. That's where we need to start if we're ever going to experience real, enduring peace. And you can see that's the first point on the heading. On the outline, peace with God. St. Augustine once said these words: "O Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You made us for yourself, but our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. As creatures, we've been made by God, but we've been made for God, for a relationship with him. And every single one of us, without exception, naturally and without any effort, sometimes without any awareness, reject our Maker and a relationship with him. We want to be self-made, not made by another. We want to be self-determined, not determined by another. We want to dictate how we live our lives and not be dictated to by anyone, least of all, God. We were made by God for God, and therefore our rejection of him has only brought us restlessness. And that is what we see on the streets of Woolwich, on the streets of our cities, in our world, in our own lives. Restlessness. If you turn in the Bibles that you've got to page 1134, you can see graphically described for us there that state of restlessness, that lack of peace that we know so well. This is Paul writing to some Christians who lived in Rome. Romans chapter 8, on page 1134. And he describes this restlessness. If you look with me from verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, Paul's using the word flesh there in a way that is different to how we normally use it. It's a theological code. It's shorthand for our rejection of God as our maker and as our ruler. This is how we live naturally. That's what Paul is saying in those words. This is how we live in our minds, how we think. This is how we live in our lives, with that kind of enduring hostility to God, not wanting to submit to him, not able to submit to him. It's maybe not how we think about ourselves or how we think about God. I think generally speaking, most people, if they think about God at all, think that they're okay with him. And therefore they imagine he's pretty much okay with them. And here we're confronted with the spiritual reality of what we're actually like. This is how we lived before God did something to change that, to make possible a different way of living, a different way of relating to him. To find out what he did, you need to just turn back a page to two pages, to 1132, to Romans chapter 5. So into that restlessness, into that lack of peace and hostility to him, God did something. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God did something. He justified us. He declared us righteous, right with him. And he's given us the faith to believe that that's true, to believe that we have peace with him as our maker through his son, Jesus Christ. The hostility is over. It's come to an end. He has overcome it. Not us. This is something he did. So that instead of now rejecting him and resenting him and not wanting or being able to submit to him, we can stand before him as forgiven people, restored in that relationship that actually many people didn't even know was broken. You made us for yourself, O Lord, but our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you through Jesus Christ. Peace with God is necessary, whether we feel that is true or not, whether we think that is true or not. We need it. And the good news of the Christian faith is that it's not just necessary, it's possible. God has done something to make it so. The end of hostility in our hearts and our minds. We've just passed the anniversary, the 8th of May. The 8th of May 1944 was VE Day, celebrated as VE Day, Victory in Europe. It was the end of the Second World War for everyone in this country and and the rest of continental Europe. 5 years of bloodshed and suffering and carnage had come to an end. Peace had broken out in war-torn Europe. And this country celebrated as it had never celebrated before. Hundreds of thousands of people thronged to central London, up the Mall, into Trafalgar Square. They danced in the fountains. Strangers hugged and kissed each other. They were so thrilled that war had disappeared. And the king, the royal family, appeared on the balcony at Buckingham Palace, along with Britain's wartime Prime Minister Winston Churchill. It was a great celebration of a much longed-for peace. And some of the older members, as we were thinking about this morning, could remember still the joy and the relief that they felt on VE Day. Peace, when it comes, is a good thing. Peace in our lives, peace into this world, is a good thing. And it begins here, the Bible says. It begins with peace with God. It's something to celebrate as Christians. It's the foundation and it's the basis of all peace that comes from that. Without this, any peace that we ever manage to claw together will be sand through our fingers. As soon as we have it, we'll lose it. This is peace that endures. Begins with peace with God. And then secondly, as we're thinking about peace, we're talking about peace with ourselves. Peace with God can bring into a person's life something that many of us crave, and in truth, few of us discover. Peace with ourselves. Even as Christians, we know we have peace with God, and yet we continue living our lives without that peace in our lives. Many of us are plagued with feelings of inadequacy, feelings of guilt, feelings of getting things wrong all of the time, that life is not just out of our control, but it's overwhelming us. And we can feel like that as much as Christians, as much as those who aren't. We know we have peace with God, and yet it doesn't seem to have that transforming power and presence in our lives. The truth is, we spend much of the time looking to the wrong things, the wrong places for our security and our satisfaction and our significance. How do we change that? How do we go from knowing that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ to experiencing that peace? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, it's the reading that Ollie read just a moment ago. So why don't you turn back to that in the Bibles. It's 1:1-8:1 to Philippians chapter 4. This is how we can go from knowing something is true to experiencing its truth in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayers and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying that we can experience the peace of God in our lives as a reality in our hearts and in our minds through prayer. That when we're anxious, when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're feeling inadequate and hopeless, when we're looking to the wrong things and the wrong places to give us significance and security and satisfaction, if in all of that mess and muddle we pray, we present all of that to God in prayer, Paul's saying something changes. Not necessarily in our circumstances, in the things that we're finding so challenging and overwhelming. What changes is that God's peace comes into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, to stand guard, to keep them from fear, from being overwhelmed by anxiety, from feeling useless and hopeless, The peace of God comes into our lives to stand guard, to protect us from looking for our security in the wrong things, in the wrong places, our significance, our satisfaction. His peace doesn't come into our circumstances to make them go away. Prayer isn't magic. It's not a magic wand that either God waves or that we can wave that makes everything all right. God's peace comes into our lives to enable us in those things, those very things that are causing us so much trouble. God's peace comes in to enable us to be at peace in those circumstances. What Paul's saying here is that peace with God is possible. That kind of experience of peace is possible and can be experienced when we receive it through prayer. So can I say, if that is something that you would say maybe as a Christian you've yet to experience, you know that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but it's not a peace that benefits you on a daily basis, that can deal with the anxieties and the things that are stacking up against you, it's worth asking yourself the question, when I pray, what do I pray for? When I bring those problems to God, am I praying, Lord, please take those problems away. Please change the situation. Or do we pray, or could we pray, Lord, bring your peace into my heart and into my mind in this situation to change me? I wonder whether we so often fail to receive God's peace because actually we're not asking for it. We're asking for something different when we pray. Peace with God, which can mean peace within ourselves as we experience that peace. And then thirdly, peace with others. Because once you have peace with God and once you're experiencing that in your own life, that puts you in a really strong position to have peace with others. And you need to be in a really strong position if you're going to go out on a limb and make peace with others who you're currently not at peace with. Turn with me to page 1172. It's Galatians chapter 5. This is where this whole series looking at the fruit of the Spirit originates from verses 22 and 23 in Galatians chapter 5. But you can see from what Paul writes all around that in Galatians chapter 5, what he has in mind when he talks about peace as a fruit of the Spirit is primarily this third point, peace with other people. So look with me what he says in verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Peace with others. If you bite and devour each other, lack of peace with others, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Broken relationships. And then look down again to verse 19, the next paragraph. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. They're all activities that speak of, that come from and generate a lack of peace, broken relationships. And then just look down to the last bit of chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying others. They're all things that speak of broken relationships. So when Paul says that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit, something that every Christian who possesses God's Spirit can expect as a gift from God, something that we need to keep in step with as he brings that fruit to bear, to fruition in our lives. What he has in mind is peace with others. That's primarily what he's thinking of. And he's not alone. You can see I've put down on the page, just to save us turning to too many different places this evening, three times we're told in the New Testament to make peace, to do whatever you can, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Whoever would love life and see good days must seek peace and pursue it. There's real urgency in the way that's expressed. Leave no stone unturned. If you are a Christian, this is something that really matters. Not just peace with God, that you experience in your life as peace within yourself, but then that flows out, peace with others. And that will look very different depending on who the others are. Particularly and chiefly depending on if the others that you need to be at peace with are Christians or whether they're not. And we'll look at each of those in turn as we draw this to a close. See, the sad truth is that often Christians, sometimes with Christians in the same church even, are not at peace with each other. That those relationships have broken down. And some of the things that Paul mentions here, hatred, discord, dissensions, factions, envy, those are the words that better describe their relationship. When that happens between Christians, we urgently need to pursue peace, to not be deflected by that. And that urgency, I think, chiefly comes from one simple idea, that we as Christians belong together. We're part of the same body. We, here this evening, are part of the body of Christ. We're a somewhat strange looking body. We're not the fittest and healthiest looking body, but we are nevertheless one body. We belong together. How ridiculous then if there are broken relationships, if parts of the body are not united, at peace with each other. You've heard no doubt of autoimmune diseases where the body's immune system, instead of protecting the body from outside threats and diseases, begins to attack the body itself. And sometimes that can be very destructive. Sometimes that can be terminal. Well, Christians who belong together as part of the same body, not being at peace, is like a spiritual autoimmune disease. If we're Christians together, then we need the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring us back together. Just think for a moment, if you're a Christian here this evening, is there another Christian that you know of that actually you're in dispute with? That relationship is broken in some way, has been damaged? And that's how things stand at the moment. Jesus says, somewhat annoyingly in the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't matter whether you're the person who's being wronged or whether you're the one who's done the wrong. If you're a Christian, you need to take the initiative. You need to take the initiative and not wait for the other person. Nothing's more important than fixing this, according to Jesus. As things stand, Christians in an unresolved conflict, it's an attack on the body. With Christians, we need to pursue peace at all costs. And I think we can genuinely expect there to be resolution on this. We share the same spirit. We're on the same team. That as we're being prompted and guided by the Spirit to seek peace, so are they. That same spirit at work in us is at work in them. So our expectations should be really high that what we're doing is possible. But let me say, when it comes to making peace with others who aren't Christians, maybe other family members who don't share our Christian faith, or work colleagues or neighbours, we still need to have the same urgency, the same vigour. Do you see that second reference under this point? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. It says in Hebrews 12:14, with everyone, regardless of whether they share your faith or not, the same urgency, but we need to have completely different expectations. We need to recognize that as we go out on a limb and humbly take the initiative to see some sort of restoration and resolution in that relationship, we may get it all thrown back in our face tenfold, and things may degenerate further. We've got none of the same encouragements that we would have seeking peace with another Christian, because someone who doesn't share our faith, they don't have peace with God as the foundation of their lives. They don't have peace, therefore, within themselves being experienced. They don't have God's Spirit in them, calling them leading them to peace. They have none of that. We need to seek it with them if we're in a broken relationship with them. But we need to get our expectations right. We're called to make peace, to seek peace, but not we're not responsible for accomplishing that in our own initiative. Peace is a precious thing. It's a valuable thing. It's something that we as Christians have the privilege of knowing and experiencing with God. It's the jewel of the gospel. Something that is not just in our minds, but something that can be in our hearts, guarding our hearts against those things that make us so anxious, so overwhelmed. It's one of the things, perhaps one of the greatest things that we can share with others as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, is the peace that he brings into our lives. Well, let's take a moment to reflect on this peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, in our own lives. Maybe take some time to think and reflect on some relationships that we need to take some initiatives with, and in the life of this church as well. Let's take a few moments of quiet. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, thank you for this precious promise that you will be with us right in the midst of our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, guarding us from being overwhelmed, from feeling overwhelmed, from feeling hopeless and useless. Thank you for this promise of your transforming peace. Pray that you would enable us to ask for that, to bring all of those things to you in prayer, trusting in this precious promise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.